Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 18. We're continuing our series in the seven churches of Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation 3. And today we're going to find ourselves in the church of Thyatira and look at a phrase from that church which is actually connected to multiple other churches in the text. So if you have your Bible with me, let's quickly look at Revelation chapter number 2. Look at verse 18. And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like brass. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest of Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look at this text, help us to understand the flow of these two chapters in Revelation, but also the flow of all of Scripture. We pray that the Lord Jesus would be glorified, that we would understand and apply what He wants the church to know. We also pray, Lord, that You would keep us from the evil one and protect us in such times as we're in. Jesus' name, amen. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who many of you may have read some of his stuff or may have heard of him in years gone by, gives us an insightful story concerning what we now know of as Satan in the cartoon characters. Listen to these words. One of Satan's characteristic stratagems is to give those who believe that he does exist an entirely wrong concept of what his true nature and character really are. Listen to this story from the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, when there were no radios, no magazines, no newspapers, no movies, no telephones, and none other modern means of passing the time, the people were frequently amused by what they called miracle plays. These were a sort of religious pageant in which religious stories were acted out on the stage. The audience learned to look for one character on the stage who was always dressed in red, wore horns on his head, and a tail dangling out behind him. His hooves were cloven. He had a pitchfork in his hand. The onlookers were quite thrilled when they saw him and this figure sneaking up on the hero or the heroine. The idea arose that Satan could be called, and I quote, the Old Nick, or his satanic majesty, and that he might slightly comic character, end quote. Now you know that the little guy on the cartoons you watch from the 60s, 70s, and 80s that would sit on somebody's shoulder and talk to him in his ear, you know, he was usually in red and had the pitchfork. Well, that started hundreds of years ago in the Middle Ages, and it's continued on to today. Although quite amusing, and I'm sure it made the play somewhat comical, Satan's ambitions are much more sinister than the little guy on the shoulder talking into the cartoon character. Let's begin today and look at a phrase in verse 24 for which the Lord Jesus, speaking to the church of Thyatira, mentions the depths of Satan. If you have been reading these chapters or been following along the last few weeks, you have noticed a theme. And I want to show you the theme in these chapters and in the Bible. Go with me to verse number 9. Jesus says to one church, the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Look at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Go with me to verse number 13. Another church, we're in the church of Pergamos now. I know thy works and where thou dwellest and where Satan's seat, the word is literally throne, is. And thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith, even those days wherein Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. Stop for a second. And in one chapter, we have the synagogue of Satan. The devil shall cast some of you into prison. Satan's seat, which means his throne. Satan dwells in one other city. And the depths of Satan. And we haven't finished the chapter. It has become evident that in the four churches in this chapter, that three of them directly mention some type of satanic activity in their city or in their church. And so what it becomes to come off the text here is that Satan is wanting to destroy the first century church, the bride of Christ. And we begin to look at this in a broader picture of Scripture. It is awesome that Satan's goal is not to talk on somebody's shoulder like a little cartoon character. He wants to destroy the work of God. This morning, I want to look at the depths of Satan, quoting from the church in Thyatira. And I want you to follow with me. There will be a lot of verses. There will be a lot of cross-references. I will be moving fast. But I want you to follow with me the flow of Scripture, starting from the beginning up till Revelation 2. Point number one, Satan seeks to destroy what God begins. Satan seeks to destroy what God begins. This is very important. And I want to show you in Scripture how Satan has attempted to do this from the very beginning. Go with me to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis 3. I think if we understand what is happening here, it would not only create soberness, but a reality that we need to be careful. We have an adversary, the devil. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 1. Remember, this is right after the creation in chapters 1 and 2. Adam and Eve are on the earth. They're in the Garden of Eden, paradise. No sin exists in the world at this time. Creation has not fallen. Genesis 3, 1 says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. He begins this question to create doubt. He shows up at the very beginning of creation. Now, here's a little insight on this. We do not know the time between the creation account being finished and Adam and Eve on the garden and when Satan shows up. But the way the text goes, it indicates it is a short period of time. Right at the beginning, Satan wants to destroy God's creation. Verse number 2. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, what God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. Wait a second. He creates doubt. Now he directly lies to Eve. You will not die. For God know that in the day that ye eat thereof, that your eyes, verse 5, shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. When the women saw the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. There was a great preacher of years gone by named R.G. Lee. He pastored Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Many of you may know of that church from Adrian Rogers, who's in heaven, but he's still on the radio. And Adrian Rogers, I really appreciate his preaching. But Dr. R.G. Lee has a great quote, and I'm going to paraphrase his story. He basically says, if Satan gives you an ear of corn, he will choke you with the cob. Satan created doubt. He deceived Eve. He directly lied to her. She would die. So listen to me. At the very beginning of creation, Satan attacked Adam and Eve, and death has filtered from them to all of us. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Look how sinister Satan was. You shall not die. Romans 5, 12. Look what the Bible says. Wherefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men. You shall not die. And then God's word says, everybody will die, for all have sinned. At the very beginning, Satan attacked God's creation. Matter of fact, all of creation now does what? It groans for redemption. This man is not this little guy on a shoulder. He wants to destroy the work of God every time. There was a modernistic preacher, and he announced in defending his liberal theological position these words, "I'm not afraid of the devil. That is not what matters so much." One of the acquaintances replied, "Let me ask you a more important question. Is the devil afraid of you?" So people who are on the devil's team, he doesn't care. But when you begin teaching the gospel, teaching God's word, the devil takes notice, and he wants to destroy the work of God. He wanted to destroy creation through Adam and Eve, and he got a pretty good start at that. Number two, he wanted to destroy, and I know I'm covering large periods of time, but I already preached this message once and it's really long, so we'll just kind of keep it concise. All right. He wanted to destroy the birth of Jesus. Maybe you never saw this. Go with me to Revelation chapter 12. This afternoon, you can read Revelation 12 on your own. I do encourage that. It's always good to cross-reference these things and study them for yourself. But in Revelation chapter 12, we kind of have this chapter tucked away in the very middle of this book. And it kind of gives us a picture of what has been happening in the angelic realm. Revelation 12, picking up verse 1. "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. She, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and they cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." Wow. And so obviously we have a picture here of Satan in the angelic realm, taking a third of the angels with him. And what does he want to destroy? The child that would be born in Israel. Now, you know this story because you know the Christmas story and what happens in Matthew with Herod. He wants to destroy Christ. He doesn't want another king. So all the boys 2 and under get slaughtered. And there's a great cry in Israel. Well, who's behind this slaughter? Satan. He not only wants to kill the Lord Jesus at his birth, but you can write down, look at verse number 5 and 6. "She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations," that's the Lord Jesus, "with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up into God and into his throne." So Satan wanted to kill Jesus in verse number 4. And in verse number 5, he wants to destroy God's people, the Jewish people, in verse 6. "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared for God, that she should feed her there 1,260 days. Are you sensing this flow? "I will destroy creation, Adam and Eve, and all creation will groan and travail. I want to destroy the Christ child, and Herod will murder every boy 2 and under. I want to destroy God's people, the Jewish people." This anti-Semitism, beloved, is not some just intellectual garbage. It's satanic. Number D, letter D, Satan seeks to destroy what God begins, creation, Adam and Eve. B, Jesus. C, the children of Israel. D, the ministry of Jesus. Matthew chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus on the scene and Satan shows up at him. Are you noticing a theme? And we could go over more things, but I've just picked a few. Always at the very beginning, Satan wants to destroy. And at the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Matthew chapter 4, he shows up again, just like clockwork. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then was Jesus led in the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. If you want to know the flow of Matthew, Matthew 4 is like the door that opens for the ministry of redemption of Messiah. It's literally the door everything is hinging on. After the Satan's trial of Jesus, the ministry explodes. But at the very beginning, when Jesus is a man, before the cross, Satan shows up. Verse 2, when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was hungered. Verse 3, this is Matthew 4, 3. When the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. First of all, what's the problem with this? If you're the Son of God? If you're the Son of God? No, he is the Son of God. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In other words, I'm not going to live on your lies, Satan. I am God, and I will live by God's words. I will not listen to your lies. Verse 5. The devil taketh him up into the holy city, sitteth on the pinnacle of the temple, verse 6, and said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. In other words, I'm not going to live by your words and make this stone bread. You are not going to tempt me to jump off this temple to do something. I'm not listening. Now listen, this is the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and Satan is trying to derail him. I want you to listen to the next few verses. Verse 9, again, the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he said to them, all these things will I give thee if thou fall down and worship me. I want you to begin thinking theologically here what's happening. Satan has been given some realm of control of this world. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air. And so he has these kingdoms of the world. And you say, Aaron, what does that mean? I want you to think. Open up your minds and think a little bit about this. When you think about kingdoms of the world and just the atrocities they have done, Mao in China who killed millions, Stalin in Russia who killed millions, Hitler who killed millions, and they're not the only ones. Who is behind it? Satan. The Bible says he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And so he has his kingdoms of the world. Make no mistake about this. Daniel talks about this, and as far as Persia and the angel in this realm of Persia, and by the way, Persia has a really bad demonic influence. They still have it today. They're called Iran. But all these nations, and the devil is ruling in the world. He's like a puppet master. And he says, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross to get glory. You bow down and worship me, and I will give you the glory, and I'll give you the nations. What is Satan trying to do? He's trying to derail redemption and rob God of glory. What a demonic influence he is. The devil, verse 10, Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I'm not going to serve you, and I'm not going to worship you. Listen, Satan was trying to stop redemption at the ministry of Jesus and derail the cross. The devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Let me give you another one. Satan showed up at the beginning of creation Adam and Eve wanted to destroy humanity. Satan showed up at the birth of Jesus, wanted to kill Jesus and Herod, and you can find that in Matthew. Satan showed up to the children of Israel and has continually, over the ages, through Esther and other stories, continually wants to kill God's people, the Jewish people. He wanted to stop the ministry of redemption in Jesus. And in Acts chapter 5, literally the infant stage of the New Testament church, we're talking not years, not months, probably days old in Acts chapter 5, very, very young in the book of Acts in the fifth chapter, and nobody else in Satan shows up and wants to begin destroying the church at its very beginning. Acts chapter 5. Pentecost has happened. Thousands have been saved. Acts 5:1. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And we need to establish several things in this passage so we're not confused theologically. There's nothing wrong with owning personal property. There's nothing biblically wrong with selling personal property. There's nothing wrong with giving to the church the proceeds from selling personal property. We're not communists or Marxists. But there is something wrong if you look with me at verse 2. They kept back part of the price, and him and his wife were in on the deal. Meaning, verse 3, that Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie? Listen to me. This church is literally infant stage. And the devil knows, if I can wiggle in here with Ananias and Sapphira, and they're going to sell this property, they're going to tell the church, here's $100,000. We're giving you everything we sold. But in reality, they sold it for $150,000, and they got $50,000 in the First Bank of Jerusalem. They lied. You're sharing, that's not a big deal. People lie. Listen, people lie to me as a pastor. I know that. They don't always show up. Yeah, I know that. But in this situation, the devil's getting involved to create deception at the very beginning of the church where you can say, hey, oh, I gave $125,000 for my property. Oh, I gave $150,000. And people begin to one-up everybody else, and they get to lie about how what they're giving, what they're not giving. Oh, I know we sold this for $350,000, but we said we did it. Do you see what's happening? You would create this almost cancer in the church of just people lying all the time, wanting the praise of men. And the Bible says these words in verse number 3, Peter said unto Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie against the Holy Ghost to keep back part of the price of the land? While as it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart that thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God? In other words, why did you lie? You didn't have to lie. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and fear, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And beloved, I just chose five things, but there are more in your Old and New Testament. At the very beginning of everything, from creation to the birth of Jesus, to the ministry of Jesus, to the birth of the church, to the birth of God's people, Satan wants to destroy. You make no mistake about it. He's always destroying what God begins. He wants, that's his agenda. He's not a little red guy on your shoulder. The Bible calls him and Peter a roaring lion seeking about whom he may devour. Let's go to number 2. And by the way, the title of the message is The Depths of Satan. Thyatira had known the depths of Satan. Number 1, Satan seeks to destroy what God begins. We went over five things. Number 2, Satan seeks to dilute the truth of God. Dilute the truth of God. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Sometimes when you read your Bible, there are little phrases where we should zero in on. Philippians 3, 2. Beware of dogs. That is not the dog that you have. Well, he's referring to a people. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. What? In this chapter, when he references dogs, evil workers, those of the circumcision and so forth, he's referencing false teachers. And he calls them evil workers. They're not just somebody who's a little bit misguided. They're evil. Go with me to Galatians chapter 1. This is how Satan dilutes the truth. He uses evil workers in Galatians 1 to do these words. Look at verses 6 and 7. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So these evil workers are perverting the message of grace. You should write these things down just quickly. If you ever wonder what's a concise thing of the gospel, many of you know this passage, but I'll just review it for you. It's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also I received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, lest you have believed in vain. Here's the gospel. I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 5. 4. Listen to me. He died for our sins, he was buried, and he rose again to give us redemption. When you think of the gospel, you better have those three things in there. Died, buried, rose again. But how that creates in our minds should be this. Your faith is in Christ's death, burial, and resurrection alone to receive his grace or his forgiveness alone, by which he gives us righteousness. Faith alone and the death, burial, resurrection of Christ alone to receive his grace alone. It's that simple. Let me challenge you on a few points. The first point is this. Take some time. If you're still a little fuzzy on the things I just said, you can listen online later on. But read the book of Galatians and the first eight chapters of Romans and read them. Those two things, Romans 1 through 8, Galatians 1 through 5, read them over and over and over again. And you'll see it's faith in Christ's death, resurrection, for the forgiveness of your sins to receive his grace. It's repeated over and over and over again. So the other day in Sunday school, I had some things on my mind for which I kept some self-control and did not say them. I will mention a few of those thoughts right now. I had the opportunity the other day, unbeknownst to me, I just happened to turn on the radio. I was working. And I literally turned on the news when it was right at the selection of the Pope. I wasn't timing this. I was working. I just happened to turn it on and, like, Robert Prevost, or I think is his name, Cardinal has been selected Pope. They didn't even know his name the time I turned it on. They're still trying to figure out, we know it's Pope Leo now. But they're talking all this, and I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I'm trying to work to get my jobs done for the business and all these things and listen and what's going on. And they have the different commentators talking. And then there was an interview later on with, I think it was a Jesuit priest and a lady from the University of Penn State and Penn State University. And just listen to all this stuff, like what's going on. And then one little comment was made. And then I did my own independent research. This is very important. And the comment was made is, one of the first acts of Pope Leo, the current pope, was he gave indulgences to everybody in St. Peter's Square, and I think those via watching. We fought that battle 500 years ago. That can't be true. I looked it up. Pope Leo gave plenary, which means all, indulgences to those at St. Peter's at his election coronation, and I think it's those via watching. And I'm thinking, this can't be true. We have a man born in Chicago who just forgave sin. Who can forgive sin but God only? This can't be true. But it is true. Beloved, this is a big issue. And the Bible calls men like this evil workers. And you say, Aaron, how dare you say that? I'll say it again. They're evil workers. He has no power to forgive sins. Satan wants to dilute the message of God's truth. And I'm much calmer now than I was, by the way. You can look all this up. It's all public. We've got to stay at 1 Corinthians 15 and stay on the gospel. The depths of Satan, number one, Satan seeks to destroy what God begins, at creation, the children of Israel, the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the church of Jesus. Number two, Satan seeks to dilute God's truth through evil workers who pervert the gospel of Christ. Number three, Satan seeks to deceive whomever he can. Deceive whomever he can. John 8:44 calls Satan these words. This is the Lord Jesus referring to Satan, and it's not nice. John 8:44. Ye of your fathers the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of him his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's goal without fail, whether it was Ananias and Sapphira, deception. Adam and Eve, deception. Jesus, deception. It's always deception every single time. He's a liar and the father of it. How foolish we are to think he's some little guy on a shoulder trying to get some cartoon character to do some foolish deed. He wants to kill, steal, and destroy. In Revelation chapter 12, for which we were just at, he not only wants to go after the church and Jesus and the Jewish people. The Bible says in Revelation 12, 9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He wants to deceive the whole world. He has an agenda, and he's not going to leave that agenda until the Lord cast him into the lake of fire at the end of Revelation. One writer said these words, some characteristics of the snake make it an appropriate prototype of Satan. A rattlesnake only 2 minutes old can strike effectively. Snakes can engulf prey on the ground. Through water, hidden, afford perfect camouflage so that their presence is not detected. Night-foraging snakes have eye pupils that are vertical like a cat's, enabling them to see in the dark. Peter calls him a roaring lion, seeking about whom he may devour. This is important. See, Aaron, why are you going over this? You know what I figured out when I'm looking at Revelation chapter 2 and 3? Listen to me. Sometimes there's an elephant in the room and we don't see him. Do you know what Revelation 2 and 3 is telling us? At the very beginning of the church, this is in the first century, Satan was attacking it so bad he wanted to destroy it. If he wasn't attacking it on the outside with putting those into prison, which you just read, he went to the inside with this lady called Jezebel in Thyatira, which we'll talk about next week. He wanted to destroy God's church. Make no mistake about this. Just constant destruction. So I want to give us some application. And if you haven't taken any notes, you may want to take a few at this time. I want to give you three main applications. One of them has several points, but three main. They all start with D's. So they're easy to remember. The first one is discernment. We need discernment. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says these words to us. Listen to the text. Prove all things. The word prove means to test. Test all things. Everything that comes to your mind. I've gotten to the point that, man, I am extremely skeptical on believing things I hear. because of how much lies we have in our world today. Prove, test everything you hear and hold fast to that which is good. Think about it. Is this true? Is this false? We need discernment. Don't just go along with it because somebody said it's good or religious or they put the word God in it. Listen, I went to a prayer breakfast kind of thing, whatever it was, the other day. And man, you had to stretch hard. And I'm gracious, but you had to stretch really hard to get some spiritual application out of it. I think there was a mention of the Lord one time. And when I mean hard, you had to stretch real hard. Don't be deceived. I'm not saying there was deception there because of another issue, but we need discernment. Is this right? Is this wrong? Don't become a nasty person you don't want to be around and you're always negative. Don't do that. But just discern. Is this true? Is this false? Is this right or wrong? Use discernment. That's how you tell if the devil's working. Number two. Number one is to discern. Number two is to decide. Decide. And it's decide to say no. And let me tell you, the time to say no is right now. Sitting in this church in this cool building. I'm sorry, it's cool for you guys. Anyways, we'll be done here in a minute. But decide. You decide now to say no. Don't wait for the temptation to come. You say no now. Let me give you several verses of Scripture. 1 Corinthians 10:31. You may want to write this down. You should write this down. You should know this verse. It's that good. 10:31. 10:13. 10:31 is a good verse too, but try 13. 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Do you know the way of escape in most temptations? And you can look at the life of Joseph, the life of Daniel, the life of Jesus. Do you know what the way of escape on most things are? Just say no. N-O. Just say no. That's the way of escape. You can read all of your Old and New Testament, I just said. Jesus used that. Daniel used that. Joseph in the Old Testament used that. When David did not use that, it caused him trouble. Discern right and wrong. Prove everything. Two, decide to say no. You have a way of escape. And you may say to Aaron, okay, this seems a little bit too simple. What's the third D? Be determined. Be determined. So if I'm discerning right and wrong, I'm going to say no because I'm going to serve Jesus, and I'm determined to stand. Look at these verses. I'm going to give you a whole bunch of verses. You should write these down. Look at Ephesians 4:27. Ephesians 4:27. As a matter of fact, we should all memorize these verses and hold on to them. But Ephesians 4:27, listen to the words. Neither give place to the devil. So you're determined. The devil doesn't get a seat at my kitchen table. That's what you're saying. He doesn't get a place here. I'm not leaving any empty seat for him. I'm determined not to give him a place. You say, Aaron, what does that mean? You know what it means. I've been in situations where people give place to the devil and it causes havoc in their lives and their families and their businesses. Don't give place to the devil. Write down James chapter 4. James chapter 4. This is all getting to a climax, which I'm about ready to shout in a second. So just hold with me. I'm going to give you a lot of verses. James chapter 4, verse number 7 says these words. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. In other words, say, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'll submit to him. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. So don't give place to him in Ephesians. And then we resist him in James. Now, this is coming to a point. This is all logical. Ephesians 6:11 says it this way. Ephesians 6:11, back to Ephesians, says it this way. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. So listen to the flow. Don't give place in Ephesians 4. Resist him in James 4. Stand against him in Ephesians. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says it this way. Listen to these words. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Resist is again there. Knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So soberness, vigilance. And we should be asking ourselves a question. And I want you to ask yourselves questions when you're listening. You should be asking a question. Ephesians 4:27 says, don't give place. James 4:7 says, resist him. Ephesians 6:11 says, stand against his wiles and schemes. 1 Peter 5:8 says, to be sober, to be vigilant. How is it possible for me to do these things against the devil? Because this guy's a roaring lion. He wants to destroy the church. He wanted to destroy Jesus. He wants to destroy God's Jewish people. He wants to destroy anything God's fingerprint is on. How can I say no? It's a great question. We should ask the question. And the answer is in your Bible. Write down these references quickly. John 12, 30 and 31. I'm going to give you these and then give you the point with the closing story. John 12. Boy, I'm excited here. John 12, 30 and 31. It says these words. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. What was Jesus saying about Satan's defeat? The Lord Jesus, the Messiah, was going to cast out the prince of the world, which is another way of saying he was going to defeat Satan at the cross. John 14, 30 continues the thought. John 14, 30, the Lord Jesus speaking again about his arch enemy, Satan, the devil, that old serpent. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh. He's coming and hath nothing in me. He has no influence over me. He's not part of me. I'm going to judge him and cast him out. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says these words concerning Satan. Listen to them. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of the flesh and blood, he hath also likewise took part of the same, that through the death, meaning Jesus' death, he might destroy him that had power of death, that is the devil. So when Jesus says the prince of this world is going to be cast out, he has nothing in me, I'm going to destroy his power. Hebrews 2:14. 1 John 3:8. 1 John 3:8. Listen to these words. He that committeth sin is of the devil, and the devil sinneth from the beginning. From this purpose the Son of God was manifest. In other words, what was the purpose for God being made known to the world? Listen to the last few words. That he might destroy the works of the devil. Did you get the verse? This verse summarized the whole message I just preached. That from the beginning, the devil was sinning. And at redemption, Christ destroyed his power. Beloved, here's what I'm trying to say. The reason you and I have discernment on right and wrong, the reason why we can say no, and the reason why we can stand, resist, not give place, is because Christ in us has defeated Satan at the cross. Now, the unbeliever can't say that, can they? Because Ephesians 2 says they're still a child of Satan. You can read that this afternoon. But those who are a child of Christ, Christ is in them. And they have power over Satan. I'm not talking about weird charismatic stuff. I'm just saying we can say no. Christ is in us. We can say no. Let's wrap all this up with a few thoughts. In the Gospel Herald magazine, an old deacon who used to pray every Wednesday night at the prayer meeting, always concluded his prayer time the same way. And Lord, clean all the cobwebs out of my life. The cobwebs are over those things that ought not to have been there. But I gathered during the week. It got too much for one fellow in the prayer meeting. He heard the old deacon one time too often. So when the man made that prayer, the fellow jumped to his feet and shouted, Lord, Lord! Don't do it! Kill the spider! We need to kill the spider. listen to me, discern right and wrong, say no, and be determined. I close you with this thought, and this is very important now. It's not in my notes, but I want to talk to you as a family talk. When you read these churches in Revelation 2 and 3, you know what hits my heart? Satan's on the prowl to destroy churches. I am very much aware that Satan positions people in churches to destroy them. And you know that. If you've been watching any news at all in the last years of your life, this is public information, that Satan will take his people, he'll put them into churches, get them in positions of power to destroy churches. You say, Aaron, what does that mean? It means these things. When I preach the Bible, that's a little bit of a bullseye, and that's okay. Christ is in me. When I preach about Satan, that bullseye gets a little bit bigger. That means for us as the body of Christ, we need to be on Jesus' team and discern when he's attacking and say no. We're not going that way. Let's pray together. Father, there is so much on this that we could have said that you have said in your word, but for this morning, the depths of Satan, which Thyatira knew, which Pergamos knew, which Sardis knew, Lord, the New Testament church was familiar with it, and we are today. I don't know how all this applies to each one of our hearts, but I do want to pray that you protect us from Satan. I pray that if he begins to wiggle his way in to just try to destroy the fellowship we have or the friendships we have or the families we have, that we would be determined to say no, get behind me, and we would, Father, follow you. So, Lord, this is your church. We give her into your hands and ask that you would guard your church as you have promised to do. In Jesus' name, amen.